Well, we're going to have our reading now, and tonight that's from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And while we turn there in your Bibles, just a little bit of a recap on where we are. This is a letter written by Paul to a church that are in danger of rejecting him, although he's the one who founded them. And we saw a few weeks ago in the mornings how Paul began to defend his ministry. We saw how he defended the weakness of it, but also the boldness of it. And today, we come to the part where he defends the methods he uses in sharing the gospel. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Well, do keep that open. We're going to spend the rest of our time looking at those verses. When Sarah started her new job, she was eager to share her faith. She was excited about what might happen as she did. But now, 3 years on, with everyone working at home, she feels really discouraged. She's prayed, she's shared, she's invited people to church, but she's seen nothing happen at all. She's wondering what she's doing wrong. Paul wants to share the gospel with his friends, but he really doesn't know where to start. He's afraid he'll get something wrong or get tripped up by a question somebody might ask. He longs for his friends to know Jesus, but he's lacked confidence that he's the one to tell them. Kate has been praying for her dad for years now. When she became a Christian, she'd been confident that her dad would believe too. But now, after 10 years and so many conversations, her dad still sees no need of Jesus. She's beginning to lose hope. Now, I made up those stories, but I'm sure you can identify with them. They ring true with many of us, don't they? It's so easy to lose heart as we share the gospel with others, and nothing seems to happen. It's so tempting to start questioning if we're doing it right when the only responses are negative or apathetic. And Paul was no different to us. As he faced opposition and rejection and disappointment in ministry, he was just as human as us, just as tempted to be discouraged. And in verse 1, he's speaking to himself. He reminds himself that despite all this, he's not to lose heart in the ministry God's given him. He's to have confidence in sharing the gospel. And in our passage today, Paul shows us why we're never to lose heart as we share the gospel with others. To do that, he shows us that there are always three characters at work when God's word is shared. He wants us to be clear on who's doing what and what our role is in it. And above all, he wants us to have great confidence in what God will do as we make his word known. And so let's look at each of the characters he shows us in turn, and let's be encouraged not to lose heart as we seek to make Christ known. So first, let's look at our work. Our work is to set forth the truth plainly. Now in verse 2, Paul explains what his job is as he shares the gospel and how he's to go about it. And he begins by stating three things that he has utterly renounced. First, you see, he's renounced secret and shameful ways. Here he's speaking about his method of presenting the gospel of Jesus. He refuses to be underhanded. He's got no hidden agenda or seeking to gain for himself. Second, he doesn't use deception. Or as another version puts it, he refuses to practice cunning. Paul won't lie to people. He won't spin the truth or try to trick people into faith. That's not his tactics. And third, Paul says he does not distort the word of God. Now, the word here has the idea of tampering with something. And in Paul's day, it was used to describe the adulteration of wine, of watering it down with something else to save money. And Paul says, I refuse to do that. I won't add to the gospel. I won't water the gospel down. I won't distort it in any way at all. Now, as Paul lists these three things that he renounces, almost certainly he has people in mind that he knows who are doing exactly these things in Corinth. In chapter 2, we saw already that he's mentioned false teachers who, far from renouncing secret and shameful ways, fully embrace them and are peddling God's word for profit in Corinth. These so-called super apostles, as Paul names them later, have come to deceive, to distort God's word. Paul says later that they're preaching a different gospel about a different Jesus that has nothing to do with God's spirit. You see, in their pursuit of success, these teachers are prepared to do anything to gain control over people. And that was true then in Corinth, and it's been true ever since. And today, it's true all over the world. There are many who use secret and shameful ways. Prosperity teachers who look impressive on screen, who preach a form of the gospel, but in truth are just cashing in on the gospel for themselves. There are many cults and even denominations that are built on deceiving those in them, where truth may be taught, but it's mingled with lies, where the Bible's visible, but it's kept out of reach, so that people can be controlled and manipulated and kept in line by the leaders. And there are many who have no hesitation about distorting God's word, who add to it and take away from it as they please, because their aim is to please people, to sound rational, even to be inclusive, rather than to please God, first of all. That's easy to point the finger at false teachers like Joel Osteen or Joseph Prince, or at cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses. It's easy to point out the faults of the Roman Catholic Church or of evangelicals who are crumbling under the pressure of our culture. And it's right to call people out when they preach the gospel wrongly. We need to be discerning about who we listen to, especially in an online age when there are so many voices out there. We need to know that who we're listening to can be trusted. We need to look out, but we also need to look in, because we need to make sure, like Paul, that we're not doing these things ourselves. Because isn't it true that we too can so easily make ministry about us and what we can gain? We can seek power over people, significance in church, or maybe just the reward of being needed by somebody else. We can turn to secret and shameful ways. We too can resort to deception. We may not openly lie, but we can subtly use the truth for ourselves to control people's behavior, to manipulate their choices, rather than to serve their hearts. And we too are in just as much danger of distorting the gospel to please others, of shying away from talking about sin and judgment, about keeping quiet about what's controversial when God's word is plain, only sharing what we think people want to hear. You see, these are not out there dangers or other Christian dangers or just dangers for Corinth. These are beast and free dangers. We need to be on our guard against these things. We need to be determined, like Paul, to repent of them and to renounce them. But having explained what he renounces, Paul continues in verse 2 to explain what he embraces in ministry. And on every point, what Paul does contrasts with the false teachers. And look at verse 2 again. Instead of using secret and shameful ways, Paul simply sets forth the message of Jesus. His only agenda in ministry is to openly state the truth with honesty and integrity. Second, instead of resorting to deception, Paul, verse 2, holds fast to God's truth. He plays by God's rules. His aim isn't to get results at all costs. It's to serve up the truth, no matter what the cost. And again, third, instead of distorting the message he's been given, Paul sets it forth plainly. He will not tamper with it. His job is not to play editor on the gospel or God's words. It's to ensure that what he preaches is pure, unadulterated truth. And as Paul does this, he's got two audiences clearly in view. Look at the end of verse 2. First, there are his hearers. And unlike the false teachers, Paul's not appealing to their preferences or desires. It's their consciences he's interested in as he puts truth in front of them. He entrusts it to God and their conscience. But second, Paul has a much higher audience in view. In verse 2, he speaks in the sight of God himself. Paul knows that the one who gave him his ministry, who authored the gospel, is watching him. And he wants more than anything to have God's approval, not man's, for how he speaks. This is Paul's work, to honour God, to serve his hearers, as he sets forth the truth plainly. And this is the work that God has given to us too, as the church. Nothing more, nothing less, than to set forth the truth plainly. And we need to remember that this is all God puts in our job description when it comes to sharing the gospel. Although it's not wrong to be creative, it's substance, not style, that God wants. Although it's right to engage with people's arguments, it's our clarity, not our cleverness, that matters most. And although we should try to remove any gospel we can, any barrier we can to the gospel, we're not to tamper with its content one bit. We honour God most. We serve others best when we preach the truth, when we set forth the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we need to remember this as we seek to share Jesus with others and find it increasingly hard. As the gospel grates more and more with what our friends and family believe, it's very tempting, isn't it, to try to soften the edges. As we feel the disconnect between the values of God's word and the values of our nation, it's so tempting, isn't it, to try to make them connect. But that's not what we're called to do. God's word is God's word, and he doesn't need our help to be heard clearly. All he asks from us is to set forth his word as clearly as we can and leave how people respond to God and their conscience. There's so many ways in which we need to remember this, but one that came to mind is as parents, as we teach our kids, especially at the moment. Our role is not to be the most creative storyteller. It's not to run our own youth program at home. It's simply to open up the Bible and to ask for God's help to explain it. And as we do, we can have great confidence that God will use us to do great good to our kids. We could apply this to preaching in church, to leading in home group, to answering questions from friends, to sharing in one of the ministries. Wherever you share God's words, it's so liberating to know that your job is not to be skillful, it's not to be stylish, it's not even to be successful. Although we should pray to do all those things as well as we can, our job is simply to set forth God's word plainly. And if that's done, then we've done our job and we can leave the rest with God. Our work is to set forth God's word plainly. But second, Satan's work, he's the second character in this passage, is to blind the minds of unbelievers. And in verse 3 and 4, Paul explains that despite setting forth the truth plainly, there'll be many who don't accept it. In verse 3, he speaks of many to whom the gospel is veiled. And here Paul's picking up on a metaphor he used in chapter 3 of a veil that lies over all of our hearts that cuts us off from seeing God. And that's exactly what Paul's speaking about here. In verse 4, he talks about a spiritual blindness in our minds that means that the gospel is veiled to those who don't believe. So verse 4, they cannot see its light. And as Paul explains this blindness, do you see his logic in those verses? In verse 4, there is only one way to see God's glory, and that's in Christ, who is the image of God. And there's only one way to see Christ, and that's in the gospel. As verse 4, its light displays Christ in his glory. We need the gospel to see Christ. We need Christ to know God. You see, the gospel is like a beam of brilliant light that cuts through the darkness, that spotlights Jesus and all that he's done, and through him reveals God in a way that he can be known. But that means if people are blind to the gospel, then by definition, they're blind to God as well. And as a result, verse 3, Paul says they are perishing. Without gospel light, there is no way to comprehend sin rightly. There's no way to see Jesus truly. There is no way to know God and to live. And we need to remember this, that below everything else, this is the root cause of unbelief. The reason that so many are in the dark as to who God is not really, first of all, down to lack of information or lack of opportunity. It's down to lack of spiritual sight in their hearts. The reason that so many reject the gospel is not, first of all, due to our inability to be clear or persuasive. It's due to their inability to see, no matter how plain the truth is. The biggest barrier to the gospel in every heart is not cultural, it's not geographical, it's not intellectual, it's spiritual. Now, I'm not for a moment saying that we shouldn't do all we can to help people to believe. We should do that to make sure that everyone gets to hear and to hear as clearly as possible. But we need to be clear that on their own, those things can never be enough. Sharing the gospel with anyone is like trying to help someone who's blind to see a beautiful sunset. We can sit them in front of it. We can describe it in the finest detail. We can be as enthusiastic and creative as we like. But we can't give sight to see it unless a miracle occurs. On our own, verse 4, we simply cannot see the light of the gospel. Now, Paul doesn't just explain that people are blind to the gospel. He also explains why in verse 4. And as Paul works to preach the gospel, an enemy is at work too, blinding people's minds to his message. In verse 4, he calls this enemy the God of this age. Notice it's God with a small g. This is a ruler with some power in this world for a time, but he's not really a God at all. The God of this age is who Jesus called the prince of this world. It's Satan, God's enemy from the beginning. And since the Garden of Eden, Satan has been in opposition to God and his purposes. From the moment he led Adam and Eve into the darkness of unbelief, Satan's goal has been to keep people there. And that's why he is so opposed to the gospel. He wants no one to see the only light that can shine into the darkness of sin and offer forgiveness. He wants no one to know Christ and be rescued from hell and be brought to know God and love him. Satan hates the gospel. And Paul knows this, that as he works to shine gospel light into the hearts of the lost, an enemy is at work too. Satan is doing all he can, verse 4, to blind people's minds so they cannot see that light. And if Paul's not to lose heart, he needs to remember this, that when he sets forth the truth plainly and people reject it and refuse it, it's not that he's failed. It's because an enemy is at work, blinding people to that truth. Now, when I was at university, we ran a week of events aimed at clearly presenting the message of Jesus. And one night, I'd invited two of my friends to come along and listen. And as I sat in the talk, I was captivated. The speaker spoke so clearly and so wonderfully of Jesus that I felt no one could fail to believe him. But as I walked out, I was astonished, despite the clarity and the majesty of how the gospel was explained. It had no impact on my friends. They left just as disinterested in Jesus as when they came in. I remember feeling so discouraged. I tried to make sense that night of what had happened. But the truth was, an enemy had been at work. Satan was blind in their eyes. They just couldn't see. And if we're not to lose heart as we share the gospel with others, we need to remember what Satan's up to. When family aren't interested and our friends think it's a joke, it's him who's behind it. When it feels like we're speaking a foreign language as we speak about Jesus, that's Satan at work to confuse. And when the gospel just glances off our loved ones' hearts, despite being so clear, so winsome, and so urgent, we need to remember an enemy is at work, who's real and powerful, whose ambition is to stop people believing. And Satan will stop at nothing. He will use all kinds of tactics to shut out the gospel's light. For some, it's science or philosophy that he uses to explain God away and to keep them in the dark. For others, it's religion and our own good works that he uses to mask our need for Jesus. It might be entertainment or bad experiences or family or fear. Satan will use anything to turn people from God, to distract them from Jesus, and to veil the gospel from them. You see, tonight we need to know what we're up against. This is what our enemy is doing, even now. Blinding our friends, blinding our family, blinding even us if we've not responded to the message of Jesus. And his grip is so tight, there is nothing we can do to loosen it. His veil is so thick that there is no way we can penetrate it. But despite all this, we're not to lose heart. Because as Paul shows us, there is one more person at work in this passage. And having explained his work to set forth the truth plainly, and explained Satan's work to blind people's minds to that truth, in the final verses, Paul explains what God is doing as the gospel is preached. God's work is to shine in the hearts of the blind. And in verse 5, Paul's clear again about what his role is as he shares the good news of the gospel with others. What he preaches, he says, is not himself. He's got no desire to draw attention to himself because he knows he's got no hope to offer anyone. Instead, he wants to serve his hearers better and direct their eyes to where hope is found. And so verse 5, he simply preaches Jesus Christ as Lord. And these four words, or three in the original Greek, make up one of the simplest gospel summaries. As Dave's taken us through Romans in the evenings, we've seen the richness of the gospel as Paul lays it out in 16 chapters. But here, that message is captured in three simple words. The gospel is about Jesus, a real man who was born in Nazareth, who lived in history, and who died on a Roman cross. The gospel's about Christ, God come to rescue his people by taking their place and dying for their sin. And the gospel is about a Lord who conquered the grave, who's returning to judge, and who holds out eternal life to any who will receive it. The gospel is about Jesus Christ as Lord. And if you don't feel very confident in sharing the gospel with others, isn't this verse encouraging? You see, there's nothing clever about it. It's as simple as this: setting forth the truth plainly that Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't need a theological degree. You don't need great cultural insights. You don't even need years of experience as a Christian. You just need to be a Christian who knows Jesus as Christ and as Lord, and one who's willing to point others to him, to explain how he saves, and invite them to trust him. Now, I hope that encourages you, that you can share with your family. You are qualified to speak up with your colleagues. You might not feel confident, but you have all you need if you know that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we need to keep moving, because Paul's point here is not what he's doing, but what God is at work as he preaches this message. And look at verse 6. Let me read that again. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. As we work to set forth the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, as Satan works to blind people to that truth, to keep them in unbelief, God works to open the eyes of the blind. As verse 6, he makes his light shine in our hearts. And here, Paul takes us back to the very start of the Bible, to God's first words in Genesis chapter 1, where into the darkness and the chaos of an unformed world, God spoke, "Let there be light." And like that, out of nothing, at his word, there was light. And Paul explains that this is exactly what God does as we set forth the truth of the gospel. As we speak the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, God also speaks, "Let there be light." And at his command, into the darkness of blind hearts, into the chaos of our sin, heaven's light pours in, shredding the veil, destroying Satan's work, to give, verse 6, the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. As we preach Jesus Christ as Lord, by the power of his Spirit, God opens blind eyes. He enables people to see his glory in Christ and to repent and believe the gospel. And Paul knew how true that was of himself and how much he once needed that light to shine in his heart. Before he knew Jesus, he hated him. He did all he could to extinguish the gospel. For years, despite all he knew of God, he was utterly blind to the truth. But then, on the road to Damascus, God spoke into the blackness of his heart, "Let there be light." And like that, on God's command, in the Spirit's power, the light was switched on in Paul's heart. Finally, he could see in the face of his Lord the glory of God in the gospel. And just as it took a miracle to turn on the light in Paul's heart, it's just as much a miracle when anyone believes. It was true for me on a cold Sunday morning as I sat in a pew in a church in Northern Ireland. Although I'd heard the gospel preached countless times before, I'd been blind for 18 years. But that morning, as the Bible was opened, God said, "Let there be light." And there was. And this evening, if you're a Christian, however you came to faith, that's exactly what he's done in you. Whether your conversion story feels dramatic or very ordinary, the truth is every conversion is a miracle of God. It's new creation. And the fact you know him at all tonight is amazing grace. Whether it happened in an instant or gradually over time, a moment came when God spoke into the darkness of your heart, and on his authority, gospel light flooded in. And friends, as those who now see, we must never lose the wonder of what God has done for us. We should never fail to marvel at his astounding love and grace to do what we could never do for ourselves. To shine into the blackness of our sin, to shred Satan's veil and enable us to see his glory. And tonight, perhaps you need to pause and thank God again for the miracle of the spiritual sight that he's given you. And yes, we should rejoice for ourselves, but we must never lose hope for others. And maybe tonight there's a friend on your heart that you've spoken to so much, but is totally unmoved by the gospel. Maybe it's a child or a parent who you've prayed for years, but is still just as lost as ever. Maybe it's a husband or your wife who you'd give anything for them to see, but the lights still remain off. Well, friend, take heart. Don't give up. There's no one too blind to see. There is no heart too hard for the gospel to break into. Keep praying. Keep sharing. Keep doing what God has given you to do. And trust God to do what he does. If he could work a miracle in you, if he could work a miracle in me, then there is no heart he cannot flood gospel light into. And perhaps tonight that's you. Maybe it's your heart that God's shining in as you hear his word even this evening. And for the first time, you can see what it means that Jesus Christ is not just Lord, but he could be your Lord. And as God shines in to show you who you are, as he reveals the sin in your heart, will you look to him in repentance? As he shines to show you your Savior and the grace that is yours at the cross, will you look to him in faith? Because in him, and in him alone, is forgiveness and life and relationship with God and the certain hope of glory. Will you look to Christ and will you find life? I'm going to give you a moment just to pause and to think and maybe to pray in light of those things. And then I'm going to read some words from one of the songs we sung this morning and pray for us. So just a moment to pause in thought and to pray. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Father, we thank you tonight for the truth of the gospel. And we thank you for those of us who see, for beaming that gospel light into our hearts, for shredding Satan's veil, and for giving us sight to see. Thank you for all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. Thank you for how he came to die for our sin, to rise to give us life, to offer us the righteousness we thought about this morning, and to give us relationship with you, to see you in your glory. Lord, we praise you tonight, and we pray for those who we know are still in darkness, and maybe some of us who still are in this darkness tonight. As we set forth the truth, would you shine into blind hearts to give them to the light of your knowledge. Lord, we pray that you would work. We ask you to do that because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us this evening. If you've got questions about what has been said or you'd like to speak to someone about the things that have been said this evening, please do head to our website. You can find the link below on the video, and someone would love to get in touch this week. Hopefully on the website, you'll also find some songs connected to this service that will help you to reflect on what's been said. But as I close, let me end with some words that come from the very end of this book, 2 Corinthians. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Well, take care. I hope you have a good week. Lots of love. Bye-bye.